Well, this morning, one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told, what's become known as the parable of the prodigal son. There are, of course, two sons. It's a story in two halves, but we're just going to look at the first half, the youngest son, the prodigal son. So please come with me to the reading which we had, Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 to 24. Now, Jesus tells this story in answer to a complaint from the religious police. Chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near him." Sorry, all drawing near to hear him, that's Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" If Jesus is a holy man, what is he doing welcoming outcasts and sinners? Indeed. So what's the answer? And he said, "There was a man who had two sons." So this morning, 5 points, five things to say. Point number one, a family divided. Verse 11, "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." Now, in that traditional culture, what this younger son does is shameful. You only divide property after the death of a father. So this son effectively is saying to his father, "Dad, I wish you were dead. But you're not dead, and I can't hang around waiting for you to die. So give me my share of the inheritance now." And what's more, he seems to turn that inheritance, that property, into cash. He sells the family property to an outsider. He's selling off the family silver. And then he walks off. Verse 13, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country." Now, of course, in the UK, kids leave home, don't they? They go to university, they leave home for work and so on. But not in this traditional culture. What this son is doing, he's abandoning his obligations to his father and to his family. It's a total rejection of his father's love. And if that's shameful enough in the Jewish mind, perhaps in their mind what is more shameful is the father's response, verse 12. "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. And you can hear Jesus here as they're saying, "This father, he has no honor. How can he give in to such a request? He should disinherit this son on the spot." Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and the family breakdown is complete. And now in the far country, of course, with no one breathing down his neck, he's free to do whatever he wants. So what does he do when the restraints are off? Well, verse 13, he squandered his property in reckless living. He's living as though his father is dead. He's gone to the far country to chase his dreams. Well, this is a parable. It's an everyday story that opens the door to a deeper truth. So what's the deeper truth? Who is this son? And the answer, this son, well, he is me. Well, who's the father? The father is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the words you never need to teach a child? Verse 12, "give me." This is a world of takers. I'm a taker. More than that, says Jesus, I've initiated a family breakdown. I wish God was dead. I've rejected his love. I don't want him breathing down my neck, so I've moved to get to the far country to get as far away from him as I can. To live as I please. A family breakdown. Well, point number two, squandered. Verse 13, again, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. If this younger son is me, when I walk out on God, I squander everything that he's given to me. Now think about it. Everything I have, everything you have, except your sin, comes from God. Life, health, relationships, time, money, gifts, opportunities, it all comes from God. And yet I spend it all on myself. I squander the lot. But it gets worse. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So in the far country, the money runs out. If you had any good friends, well, they seem to have walked away. And the plenty turns to famine. His choices catch up with him. And he began to be in need. And having to go now without, if he's not to starve, well, he's going to have to hire himself out, isn't he? And now his humiliation is complete. Think of it, a Jewish lad, no better than a slave, feeding pigs. In fact, things are so bad, the pigs are better off than he is, verse 16. And he was longing to be fed with the pods, carob pods, that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Now, a few years ago, we stayed on a farm, which had, amongst other things, 3,000 pigs. And we've been there in the spring. That's not too bad. You go there in the summer, and the smell, and the flies, and the noise. And when you go into these big sort of barns, and you look, and there they are looking back at you, the little piggy faces, and the eyes, which are almost human, but they're not. They're dead eyes staring back at you. And then the food comes. And the squealing, and the grunting, and the jostling, because they're all trying to get their snouts in the trough. Think of it. Our young man, as he sees the pigs with their snouts in the trough, he wishes he was among them. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, to first century Jewish ears, Jesus' words are so shocking. What's the most shameful thing you can think of? What's the most stomach-churning thing you can think of? Well, maybe you'll begin to understand just how they felt as they heard this story. You see, when we break free of God's love, where do we end up? Says Jesus, you end up in the pigsty. Hungry, unsatisfied, unclean. Isn't that true? Where do you go for satisfaction? Money? But I never have enough. Body image? But I feel ugly. Popularity? But then I'm afraid that I might miss out. Friendship? Yeah, but if you knew the real me, if you knew what I was really like on the inside, would you still like me? Maybe we pursue success, but you always feel a failure. Or family. Well, that's, family's good, isn't it? What could be wrong with family? But then family is full of tensions and conflict. And even in the best of families, there are sad goodbyes. Intellect. Well, I always meet someone who's more clever than I am. And I feel stupid. Social media. And I end up feeling insecure. Well, fun. yeah, but the fun day always comes to an end. And there's that sense inside me that I will never get that time again. Religion. But I can never keep it up. Do you see, when we walk out on God, we find other gods. And we look to those other gods to give our lives meaning, satisfaction, significance. Where do you go when you're sad? What do you look to make you feel happy? And these gods, shall we call them godlets? Because they're not real gods. These gods, these godlets, they demand sacrifices. And we end up enslaved to them. And at the last, these gods abandon us. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. That's why we go through our lives restless, empty, unsatisfied. There's always something gnawing away at us. And whatever we pursue, it never really fully, truly answers the call and longing of our souls. And the worst of it is my sin. Now, sin. It's not offending someone's old-fashioned morality. It's not the sort of headline you're going to get on one of those red-top papers. And the Bible talks about sin. It's saying it's the defiance of God. It's the breaking of his commands. I haven't loved him with all my heart. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. It's the life of the pigsty. And it leaves me feeling dirty and ashamed. If we're honest, we all have our personal histories, don't we? We all have those things and they hang round our necks. And we feel ashamed. And those things which hang round our necks, well, one day they'll drag us to hell. Because we read the wages of sin is death. Dreams of freedom, it's an illusion. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Our young man is no better than a slave. When you walk out on God, you lose all your choices. Sin doesn't give you choices. Sin is dull, deadening, dehumanizing. We exchange the real God, the God who made me, for godlets. And when we do that, we quickly find that nothing is ever original or new or fresh or satisfying or real. We discover actually, far from being life, this is death. And it's the freedom of the pigsty. Look at our man. Filthy. Empty, emaciated. And of course, the subtext of what Jesus is saying is this. Maybe we need to look at ourselves. Point number three, the way home. We've reached a turning point. Did you ever talk to yourself? Perhaps you should. Our young man starts talking to himself, doesn't he? Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Why did I ever leave home? I'm worse off than one of my father's employees, and I'm a son. What can I do? There's no way back. Or is there? Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. What am I doing staying here? If I stay here, I will perish. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get up. I'm going to arise. And I'm going to make my way home. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned. Father, I'm sorry. But forget that I was ever your son. take me back as a hired servant. Please just give me a job. And so he sets off. Maybe as he goes back, he's thinking to himself, maybe I'll get that second chance. Maybe I'll get a chance to pay my father back for all the hurt that I've caused him. Maybe I'll get a chance to earn my way back into his love. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. The way home. On convoy duty in the Second World War, there were two Scottish sailors, and they were talking of home. As they looked out on the vast grey wastes of the Atlantic, they talked of the green of home. In a moment, one of them was dead. He was cut through by an enemy shell. And in that moment, the other man came to himself. They'd just been talking. They were side by side. But in that moment, his friend had passed from time into eternity. And he said to himself, well, what if that had been me? Where would I be now? And this man, he had a Bible upbringing. He realized it wasn't safe in the far country. He realized there's but a step between me and hell. And like our young man, he began to talk to himself. And he said, I perish. And he arose. And he came to Jesus. And his first words were, I've sinned against you. My friend, it's not safe in the far country. It's time to come home. A friend of mine in her youth went to Singapore for 2 years. She took with her the key to the front door of the family home. She kept it in her purse. Why? What good is that key when you're in Singapore on the other side of the world? Well, perhaps because she had that key, she always knew that she could come home. And this morning, God says to you, you have the key to my door. It's this good news of Jesus Christ. You can always come home. Well, number four. What sort of welcome does our man get? Off he goes. Will his plan work? What will his father say? What sort of reception will he get? Well, Jesus' hearers know exactly what sort of reception that this young man can expect. He's hated his father. He's sold the family silver. He's wasted it all. He's shamed his family. They probably think he's gone with prostitutes. He's ended up in the pigsty. This is the most shameful son imaginable, the most shameful sinner imaginable. So they know what's coming to him. A friend of mine is a pastor from Pakistan. He was telling a group of lads this story. These lads came from an equally traditional background. So he told them the story of the prodigal son. And he told the story up to verse 20. So after verse 20, he arose and came to his father. And then he asked his lads, what should happen to this son? And some of them said, the father should disown him. Some of them said, the father should beat him. One of them said, his father should kill him. So traditional cultures, on hearing this story, know exactly what's coming to this son. His outraged father will publicly humiliate him, possibly beat him, maybe even worse. Because having dishonored his family, it's nothing less than he deserves. So what does happen? Well, look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him. and kissed him. Did you hear that? Excuse me. What does his father do? What does dad do? He runs. He runs to meet him. And again, you can hear Jesus here is thinking, oh, the shame. A man of his age running. A man of his age pulling up his clothes and legging it towards his son. Has this man no dignity? And dignified men certainly don't hug and kiss a shameful, pig-stinking son. But this father does. Did you read it? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran, and embraced him, and kissed him. Shocking, isn't it? Then my friend told these lads what happened next in the story. They could not believe it. One of them had his head in his hands, shaking his head. So what's going on? The son does no more than come into sight. And then his father, heart in his mouth, overwhelmed with love for his son, runs to meet his son with outstretched arms. And when they meet, he hugs and kisses him. Look at verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Did you notice our son doesn't even get a chance to finish his little prepared speech? He's got his speech ready. He only gets halfway through it before his father lavishes his love upon him. So does the son get what he deserves? No. He gets what he doesn't deserve. The Bible has a special word for that. The word is grace. Is he welcomed back as a servant? No. He's embraced as a son. Are there any recriminations? No. He's freely forgiven. Does he have to work his way back into his father's love? Well, he never gets to say, does he? He's got it planned out. He's going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, he says. And he's going to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. But he never gets to say that before his father cuts in. His father won't hear of it. You don't have to work your way back into my love to make amends for what you've done. He's freely loved. I know what you've done, and I know that you're sorry, and I know that you're sorry because you've come home. Instead of the father waiting for the son to honour his father, the father honours his son, doesn't he? With no account of the extravagance. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. He lavishes his love upon this unworthy, undeserving son. That's grace. That's amazing grace. Welcome home. It had felt like a bereavement, but not today. For this my son was dead, but is alive again, was lost, and is found. And they began to celebrate. So our final point, number 5. The welcoming God. Who is his father? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. My friend, if this prodigal son is you and me, that we're messed up sinners who've walked out on God, we've rejected his love, we've made our home in the far country, we don't want God breathing down our necks, chasing our dreams, and yet the far country is the place where we perish, then this father is the one who who welcomes sinners home. It's God himself. It's God in Jesus Christ. Jesus says to these religious police, oh, it's much worse than you thought. I don't just receive sinners. I don't just welcome them. I actually run to meet them. And run to meet them with open arms. Because I'm the welcoming God. My friend, what of you this morning? But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. He came to himself. He woke up. That sort of moment of truth where you begin to actually see, how have I ended up here? Have you woken up? Have you come to yourself? Have you given yourself a good talking to? Have you recognized in the far country, far from God, we perish? And that it's therefore no good looking for another job in the far country. It's no good looking for a kind of change in my circumstances. You know, we have those senses sometimes. We think, something's got to change. I can't go on living like this. Something's got to happen. And we just change our circumstances. But it's still the far country. I need to come home. And you have the key to the door. Verse 17, he says, I perish here. Verse 18, I will arise. I'll go to my father. I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That's the key. Will you do that? The waking up. The getting up. The coming home. The coming home to Jesus. The telling it how it is. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who's messed up. It's my fault. All my fault. The Bible has a word for that. It's called repentance. That's the key. Arise. Get up. Go. I've sinned. And what can you expect? And he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You can expect the Lord to run to meet you with open arms and to welcome you home as his child, to live in his house forever. And of course it's not what you deserve. And that's the whole point. It's all about grace, the wonderful, lavish love of God. The love that overflows, that pours out love for the unlovable, the unlovely. That's why it's called amazing grace. That's why those who come and find Jesus embrace and welcome, they love him. Freely forgiven, they freely love. And if you come to him, will there be any recriminations? No, you'll be freely forgiven. Will you have to prove yourself to God? Kind of pay things back? Be very religious? Well, how can you? Just run into his open arms. And your tears of repentance will turn to tears of joy. And your sins will be remembered no more. And he will lavish upon you the bounty of heaven with no account of the extravagance. And he'll give you a new heart that beats for Jesus. And he'll give you a new life. Real life. Abundant life. Satisfying life. Eternal life. For this my son was dead. But he's alive again. Why wait? The far country is forbidden ground. And you have the key. You have the key. You can always go home. And maybe today is the day when it's time to come home. Now, Jesus' hearers were shocked by this story. There's something even more shocking that Jesus will do to demonstrate his love for the messed up, for the sinner. He'll go to a cross where he will suffer and bleed and die, where the sins that hang around my neck will be hung around his neck, and he will be plunged into the hell that I deserve. And he'll do it so that prodigal children can be welcomed home, and welcomed home today. Freely forgiven at Christ's expense. No recriminations, because the punishment that I deserve has fallen upon another. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, says the Bible, Christ died for us. My sins, they are many. His mercy is more. He's a better Savior than I am a sinner. A son messed up big time. He deeply wronged his mum and dad. He thought it was time he came home. Would they want him back? So he wrote to mum and dad. He said, I'm on my way home. If you want to see me at all, then hang a white handkerchief on the washing line. If you don't want to see me, I understand. Leave the line bare. So he set off for home. And trembling, he drew near to his home. Would they want him back? And what did he see? Not just the washing line, but the whole house covered in white sheets from the roof to the floor. Just a little glimpse, isn't it, of God's love for a wretch like me. What are you waiting for? Why perish in the far country? My friend, time to come home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story that Jesus told. We thank you that as we read it, we find a door opened onto a much deeper truth. We pray, gracious God, that you would meet with each one of us this day. Lord, if we have already come home, that we might the more rejoice and love you and live those lives which bring you honor and glory, lives that overflow with thankfulness. But our God, this morning, if we are still in the far country, oh, give us that assurance from your word and draw us irresistibly by the Spirit and welcome us this day. Oh, that today might be the day when we come home. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.